That's good. See, this is why Jesus didn't use mics. It's just too much of a hassle. I'm telling you what, good morning. We had a great time worshiping and fellowshipping together last week as we celebrated 40 years, did we not?
Amen.
We did. And today is really the day where we're looking at moving forward. We're looking at moving forward with what tomorrow, next week, etc. holds for this family of God. What God's going to do through us. We look towards what God has in store for all of us as part of His big church. Big church. Someone said, well, what size is your church? And I said, well, what's the latest poll say about Christians that believe around the world? Because that's our church. We're just a smaller family, part of the big church. So it is an exciting time. Now, before I get started today, I need to do something. It has been a crazy bunch of weeks since early July for me. We've gone from move right into getting ready for VBS to having VBS to going to church camp. Right from church camp to Mountain Dew night, which takes a lot of work for me. And then we went this, you know, preparing for the fifth Sunday worship this week and the sermon and the 40th anniversary and then culminating today in the golf scramble. It's been a crazy 8 weeks for me. Yesterday was it was just God's way of saying, you're going to do what I'm going to want you to do and you're going to have to learn to deal with it. Got to the Sidewalk Prophets concert 7:30 to be their driver and ended up driving them till 9:30 at night. Everywhere. And I mean everywhere. They are a good bunch of guys, though. I want you to know that. But it's just been a long 8 weeks culminating to this point. Not that we're quitting after today. We've got more to do. But it's just been a crazy, chaotic, head spinning. That's why I keep my hair cut so it doesn't stick straight up type event. And I want to thank all of you for your support during that. Some of you who have helped and volunteered during that. I can't do these things. We can't do these things with our kids without your support. So thank you. On a personal note, Pastor, thank you for everything through this 8 weeks. And then to my family, who's put up with me being gone a lot, I thank you. And my wife, you're amazing. That's all I can say about that. So thank you all for being a part of it. And let's go see what God's got in store for us starting tomorrow. On that note, we're done. I'm excited to be up here today. They can tell you when I came in this morning for worship practice, I'm like, woo, here we go. And I am excited because we're kicking off. I'm introducing the 30-week series that we call Believe. And it starts next week. And you ready, Pastor David? All right. And David and I began planning for this. Beginning of this year, we went through a webinar and everything about it, and we just felt immediately that this has the potential to turn this church and community upside down and into an unstoppable force for God. It has that potential. And whether you're a visitor today or part of our church family, if you are currently a believer or looking, trying to see what being a follower of Christ, what a believer is all about, we invite you to go out here today and pick up a book. Pick up a book out in front of our foyer, right out here, right outside to my right, right outside there. It's a gift from our church to you. There's no charge involved. There'll be an envelope with it, and if you want to donate a little money to offset the cost, that's fine, but do not have to. Do not feel like you have to. If you're a visitor, I promise you, they won't beat you up in the parking lot if you didn't pay. Just take the book. We want you to study it. I'm telling you what, if you're visiting and you don't live here, take a book. The sermons are online. You can follow along with us. This doesn't have to stop right here. Mary Lee and Jay, you take a book home.
Amen.
You take a book home. We're gonna turn this community and others around. We're gonna turn them upside down for God because of the series. We are gonna do some crazy things, folks. During the next 30 weeks, it'll be broken into three 10-week sermons, or 10-week segments, I should say. The first 10 weeks are think. They're key truths, 10 key truths about God. It's personal God, salvation, the Bible, identity in Christ, humanity, church, compassion. I mean, it's just a 10 key core truths about God. The second 10 weeks is act, and we're going to talk about putting our faith into action, and we're going to talk about worship and prayer and Bible study and total surrender. 10 great topics. And then B is the last 10 weeks. And it's 10 key virtues to be who God intended us to be. And then we're going to talk about love, joy, peace, self-control. You know them. And that's what we're going to talk about. And it's going to be an amazing 30 weeks. Now, I can see from some of those topics, that's going to be an incredible study. In fact, you won't want to miss a week. Hint, hint. I know many of you are thinking, but Pastor Jeff, you said earlier on this study has the potential to turn us into an unstoppable force. But from these topics, I don't see how it can't. Well, on face value, I agree with you, folks. But here's the thing. There's just one thing that can stop us. And that one thing is ourselves. We can get in our own way on this, or we can get out of the way and let God take us to what He wants us to do. And if we do that, we will be that unstoppable force. Things that can get in our way, like if you don't take a book. If you don't take a book, it's getting in our way. If you don't read it after you take it and study it together as a family or by yourself or with your friends, it's getting in our way. If we don't take this book and also get into this book, the book, we're getting in our ways. If we're not on our hands and knees, if we're not praying together as family, we're getting in our way. And if we're not asking questions and coming together to discuss things and admit things to one another and work through things together as a family of God, weekly, we're getting in the way of what God wants us, all of us, to accomplish. We all must move, and I left them up here for a reason, but we all must move to the brown, old painted, but sturdy to the point, always there, committed chair. We've got to move to that chair. We've got to do it. We must believe. Which brings me to what we're going to talk about this morning. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Who here, and I want to raise the hands, has ever doubted in your personal beliefs? It doesn't have to be about God. It could be about anything. Come on, let's see them. Maybe you're doubting your ability to parent at a particular time. There are days where I look and go, whoa, you know. Or maybe it's about your friendships. Maybe you doubted a friendship. Or maybe, and this is one of my favorites, your belief that if you only eat chocolate cake on the days that end in Y, it won't affect your weight. Maybe you've doubted that belief, right? Peanut butter cups for you and I, Pastor. Yeah. I want you to notice the word I'm using here is belief, not believe. Belief. We need to understand that there's a difference between belief and believe. So we can truly understand what we're getting into and what we're going to do over the next 30 weeks. Belief, it's a noun. And it means, according to Webster's Dictionary, it means a feeling of being sure. Well, actually, Webster's Internet Dictionary. I couldn't find an actual hard copy of the dictionary. It's the feeling of being sure that someone or something exists or that something is true. The word believe, on the other hand, is not just the act of affirming some fact, giving the right answer on a final examination, which gets you a big reward. And it's not just learning and repeating some magic incantation or prayer that is supposed to make everything come out all right for you in this life and get you into heaven after you die. Believing goes a lot deeper than that. To believe, which is a verb, is action. And it means to have firm faith. To have firm faith. So what you believe... Now listen close. So what you believe is a belief, but because you have a belief doesn't mean you believe. Now, crazy youth minister just said what? Some of you may even be out there going, you know, having that, everybody remember Welcome Back Carter? Bobberino moment. I'm so confused. Some of you may be having that. But I want you to relax and listen and you'll get it. I promise. We must have faith to believe. And faith starts with belief and makes it believing. You got to have the foundation of a basic belief, but then we turn it into believing. So let me give you an example of this. We have a belief that this chair, if I'd sit in it, is going to hold me, right? That's a belief. I have that belief. But to turn it into believing, I've got to do something. I've got to have action. So I've got to sit in it. Otherwise, we're not really sure. We're not really committed to our belief. Whew, I'm glad that worked. I just turned my belief into believing. I put action into my beliefs. That's what this is all about. That's what we're going after in this series. I want to give you a real life example from my retail days. They had to be good for something, right? So I want to give you a little story from it. And this is the story of Johnny the Bagger. Johnny the Bagger. Now, Johnny worked at a smaller grocery chain. Well, smaller, bigger than IGA, but smaller than a national brand like Schnucks. About 3,000 people. And they went to a big meeting to try to rejuvenate customer service in their company. So Johnny sat there, and the person giving the speak motivated him, says, "You can make a difference. Each one of you can make a difference to your customer." Well, Johnny went home and thought, "Well, that's nice, but I'm not really sure I can do something about it." Well, this speaker, she's brave, by the way. She gives out her number to every single person because she wants phone calls back about stories. And she doesn't get them that often. I guess that's why she gives them out. But Johnny called her a few weeks later and said, "You know," and he said this proudly, "I have Down syndrome. But I got home with my dad and we figured out that if I print out little thoughts of the day, I either get them on the internet or I just think them up myself," he told her. "And I cut those up, each one of those, 300 a day, and I put them in the bags as I'm bagging groceries." And the lady thought, "Well, that's nice." Well, about a month later, the store manager from Johnny's store calls this lady and tells her about a story. He came out on the floor from working his office for a while. It was about 9:30, quarter till 10 in the morning, and the line was all the way down the frozen food section. And he's like, "We need more people. Get it." You know, us managers, we always reacted that way. "We need more people. Get the registers running." And the customers are like, "Dude, chill. We want to be in Johnny's line. We want his thought of the day." The lady closest, just getting ready to go up to the register, she goes, "I have to have his thought of the day. I used to shop here every now and then when I needed milk, you know, once a week, once every couple weeks. I stop every time I pass your store because I want Johnny's thought of the day." Now, Johnny took a belief that he heard. And he said, "I'm going to do something about it." And it was something so simple. But he did it because he believed he could make a difference. And he did. That store transformed. If they broke a flower, the flower department would give out a flower to some little girl or to some lady who needed it. You know, extra people, if they seen someone struggling, they'd start helping them through the aisles. Johnny's thought of the day, because he believed, made a difference. It's no different for biblical faith, folks. It's no different. We just have to take the step. Take the action. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what we're going to look at as we're studying. We got to believe. Now, the rest of this message may be offensive to some of you. It will be challenging to all of you. And that's okay. God asks us to speak boldly in love and truth. So that's what I'm going to do. But just to be transparent and fair and honest, I have been challenged by God this last couple weeks as I've prepared this sermon. And some of it was very tough love. So don't get mad. Embrace what God wants to tell you right now. We have defined belief, and on a basic level, we now understand what it is. But so what? Why is understanding what it means to believe so important? Why are we doing this 30-week study as a church? First, and probably the most important, it is the basis of how we become a disciple of Christ. It must start, and I do mean must start, with believing. It's the foundation of our relationship with Christ. It is required, at least if you want eternal life. It's required. Take a look. And you can follow up here. We're going to, or just write them down and read them later if you don't trust me. And that's okay, because that's what the Bible's for. John 3:16. We all know this one. It's from the New Living Translation. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." If Jesus talking to Nicodemus is not enough, how about Jesus talking to a crowd of people in John 6:47, where He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life." You want more? Okay. Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders in John chapter 5 when He says this, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to My message and believe in God who sent Me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." Or John chapter 8, verse 24. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Jesus, multiple, and I could go on. Jesus multiple times tells us we have to believe to have eternal life. He doesn't tell us just to have some belief. He tells us we have to believe. And you're saying, well, if I'm just now accepting Christ, how can I show Him I believe? Confess and get baptized. That's your first step. That's your first action step. There is no other one. From there, it'll grow. It's got to start there. And you're stepping out, and it will become believe. It will transform from belief to believe. But maybe you'd like to hear from someone other than Jesus. I don't know why, but we'll go with it. Paul speaks about it in his letter to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. God saved you by His grace when you believed. Action. You get the point. We must believe, not have a belief to be saved. This is the foundation for becoming a disciple of Christ and not simply being what I like to call a believer. We need to be a believer, not a believer. Second, we must believe because that's how we continue to be a disciple of Christ. That's how we grow. We must believe. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Some of you are used to the NIV version of verse 7 there. For we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by believing and not by seeing. I could take that verse apart, but why? Faith is action. Believing is action. And that's how we must live. That's how we continue. After you take that first step, after you've accepted Christ, been baptized, go forward. Faith. Faith. We continue. We read our Bibles. God speaks to us. We pray. And hopefully listen. And God speaks to us. We continue to grow in a relationship with Christ because we believe, because we take action to do, to follow His example. Third, we must understand that without faith, without believing, we can't please God. We can't please God. And the Bible tells us, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. Without it. Anyone who wants to come to Him must, and there's the other word, believe. We must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Does that sound like a passive scripture to you? One where we just sit and wait for God? Or do we go after Him? Do we go after what He wants in our lives? That's what pleases God. That's what excites Him. That's what gets it. When we do things, when we step out in faith, it doesn't matter whether you think you failed or not. You stepped out. You let God use you. And God can take it and make it great. We've got to. So to be a believer, it's three things. This is how God works. He does not impose Himself apart from faith. God interacts with His people to have faith. To have a belief in God is a good thing. But to have faith to believe in God is essential. I skipped Hebrews 13:16. I'm sorry, Rhonda, I didn't mean to do that. But Hebrews 13:16 tells us, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are sacrifices that please God. If we're living our faith, how can we turn our head or our backs on someone in need? How can we not help out? How can we say that's someone else's problem? We can't. And that's what pleases God. That's believing. That is going after it, taking action. That's what pleases God. We must believe, one, to have eternal life. Two, we must believe to live our life as a follower of Christ, to continue in our growth. And three, we must believe if we want to please God. Who wants to please God? Believe. Believe. As I studied for this message the last couple weeks, I started looking at my own relationship with God. And here's where the tough love came in. I thought, do I believe? And I thought, sure. And I kind of said, maybe yes, maybe no at times. Which leads me to the first major issue that people deal with when it comes to being a believer. Doubt. We talked about it early on. Doubt. Sometimes I've had doubts, and they attempt to sneak into my thoughts. The world gets to me. Satan tempts me. Frustration with my life gets to me. And the middle chair of compromise, right, looks more inviting. I don't care if it's old. It still looks more comfortable than that one. And my high school students who sit in it in Sunday school were missing it today, so I tell you how comfortable it is. But it looks better and better, doesn't it, my friends? Because doubt creeps in. Many of you know me all my life, or know me the majority of my life, growing up in this church, know that at one point I was studying to be a youth minister, years before I actually stepped into the ministry. I got frustrated with the situation, and it's not important now what it is. We let go of that a long time ago. But doubt snuck in because of my anger and frustration, and I doubted whether I should even be doing what I'm doing today. And because of it, I had a long trip in the desert of retail. But it's because of doubt. I let it win. And I've decided, and God reminded me, we're not going to let it win. We're not going to let it get in the way. But I don't want any of you to despair. As we've always said around MCC, we're all human. We're all a bunch of messed up people. You see, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. In fact, it can actually strengthen your faith depending on what you do when doubt tries to come into your life. If you let it creep in and take over, yeah, it can destroy your faith. It can make you really, really question. But if you tack it head on, talk to God, read your Bible, trust God, even if you never get the answer, it can strengthen your faith, and it will strengthen your faith. Think about some of our faith heroes in the Bible. You can go to Genesis 17 and 18 and talk about Sarah and Abraham up there. Sarah and Abraham laughed. Both of them laughed at different times, but they laughed. And you can go check your Bibles. Please go check your Bibles. When God appeared to them and told them at their age, old age, they would bear a child. There's a little bit of doubt right there. And we all know about Abraham, about what he did and going to another land and his faith. But there was doubt. He just didn't let it win. Moses drives me nuts. Exodus 3 and 4, standing in the presence of God at a burning bush. And God tells him, you're going to go help my people. You're going to help free my people. You're going to be my voice. I think you should get someone else, God. I don't think I can do it. What? Doubt. And of course, we all know the one that doubt is named after, doubting Thomas. You can look at John 20. A man who walked, ate, prayed, learned, slept. Everywhere Jesus went, he did. And he doubted the resurrection of Jesus. Doubted it. But it didn't take over. Now, admittedly, he had one heck of a way to get over his doubt. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you how to deal with this. But he still had doubts. A man who listened, was with God every day, was with Jesus, and he doubted. So doubts aren't the enemy of faith. The enemy of faith is letting them win. Letting Satan creep in with it, take those doubts, turn them up 25 notches from where they were when they started, and giving up. That's how doubt wins. But if you stick with it, if you get the answers from God, if you pray, let God work through it. You may not, let me mention this, you may not get your answer or the answer you expected. But your faith can still grow from that and will grow from that. And you'll get stronger from that. And the next time something happens, doubt has even a smaller chance of winning. But you've got to fight through it. And guess what? We as a family, we'll fight through it with you. We will fight through it together. That's what being part of the family of God is all about. It's not doubt that can turn you from a believer to a believer. It's letting your doubt turn to unbelief. You can simply hang on to the doubt, let it become unbelief, And then you can waffle between the two chairs. Look at James 1, 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They are unstable in everything they do. Instead of hanging on to your doubt, I want to encourage you to attack your doubts head on and ask God questions, as Scripture instructs us to do. Let Him give you wisdom. God, I'm struggling here. I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom. If I had done that, my life would have probably taken a little different path. But I didn't. Some of you can think back to when you've had rough times. And there's the road. You got God's narrow road, or you got the nice big wide road that Satan's got open for you. And if you choose the wrong road, don't give up. Keep praying, because God will get you back on the narrow road. You just can't let doubt win. Unbelief win. We mentioned it last week. Satan loves everybody that sits in the pink chair, because that's, one, less people here, and two, that's less truly working for God. Truly believing, truly changing the world. Don't let your doubts win. God will always get you through. Don't quit on your faith because it's hard. Continue to trust Him. And when you get through it, I didn't say if you get through it, and when you get through it, stay in the committed chair. You will find your faith and your relationship with Jesus is even stronger than it was before. The other major issue most people will have to deal with, to fight through, to be and to stay a believer, is the unwillingness to face their fear of surrender. People are afraid to let God be in control of their actions, their money, their relationships, their lives. They want to stay in control. They don't want to let Jesus take the lead in their lives, which will make it impossible for them to be in this chair. This is God's chair, folks. You put a line down here, you got the world, you got God. If you're in this chair, you're saying, God, you're in control. It may get scary. I may cry. I may run. I may try to run. This is it. But this is the world's chair. The one that says, well, you can have Jesus. Just kind of keep it quiet and off to yourself. One world says, well, Jesus had some nice thoughts, but you don't really need to follow everything He said, do you? The one that says, well, things in the world are kind of fun, and Jesus would want you to have fun, wouldn't He? If you're in that chair, God's in control. That chair, that's where the fear of surrender comes in. And we struggle with it. We struggle with it in ministry. We want to stay in control. We don't want to let people help. We don't want to let people take pieces off our plates. If we manage people, we want to do everything or make sure it's done right, right? Make sure it's done right. If I do it, I know it's done right. If God does it, you'll know it's done right. Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Believe. Let God be in control. And see what world opens up to you. If this is a struggle for you, attack it as well. Just like in the case of doubt, read the Bible, pray, get on your knees, see the counsel of others, and give God the opportunity to take the reins in your life. You can't do worse. He won't cause you harm, and the eternal rewards are truly beyond description. Think about heaven. Think about everything else. Which one sounds better? These rewards. I can't even describe it. Revelations doesn't do it justice. Let your heavenly rewards. Give it to Him. See where it takes you. Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to the crowd, "If anyone of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Active words again. Believe, it's action. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn. You've got to do it. From your selfish ways. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to go after it. And you must follow him. You can't just sit here. You've got to follow him. You've got to follow him. The leaders of this church are excited about this series. And I'm not just talking about the elders and Dave and I. The leaders that have been involved in the planning, from the small group leaders to the teachers to the worship leaders to the hospitality, I mean everything, are excited about what this series has to offer and what it will do and how we can take it from here. But we've got to get out of our own way, let God lead, and believe. This church will do even more incredible things than it did in its first 40 years. And we did some stuff around here. But man, I can't wait to see what God's got in store for us next. It's time for us to get serious, MCC. For this study to make a difference in our lives, our families, our church, and our community, there are three things that must happen in and through us. One, we got to think. There must be a desire to discover the truth of God. Understand those core beliefs. We got to go after them. Once we've acquired important truths about God, we must choose to do something with it. We got to act. This chair, it's got to go away. That chair, if you're an unbeliever, will help get you out of it. If you hate the church, come see what church is really all about and then tell me you hate it. These churches, everything on this side, the world side, has got to go away. The only chair in our lives has got to be this chair. Well, not really this one specifically, but you get the point. We have to get committed. We have to get committed. Once we think, act, what we discover with our mind and choose to obey with all our will can influence our emotions and behavior and will become who God intended us to be. Think, act, and be. Those are the three things that must happen. And we'll be His kids in the image of Jesus. What a picture. Pastor David, could you come up here for a second? I warned him, he's not getting ready to get a water balloon or anything. But during this 30-week study, you will see this chair and the second one over here. I should have grabbed that, sorry. Second one over here. They'll be in our foyer. And the only reason we got two is because we'll need the space. But these are symbols of our commitment to being in the committed chair. And Pastor, I'm going to let you be the first to sign one of them. We're going to have silver Sharpies by these chairs. And when you're ready to truly say, "I believe, I'm not a believer, I'm a believer," and you want to be committed, and you say, "I'm committed," I'm making sure he was signing his name. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. You sign these chairs. If you want to come up after church, I'll leave the silver marker. If you're already ready, and some of you may be, do it. But take this symbol with your whole heart. Don't just pencil whip and put your name down because you think you want everybody to see it. It's not about whose name's on here. What this is about is what comes out of us committing to being committed followers of Christ, to believing. But this is an action step too. This is saying, "I'm going to put my name down." David and I just did. So if you see us mess up on Monday, you call us out. Because this is accountability as a family of God. And we have plenty of these chairs, so two less is not going to kill us. But I want us to be committed. I want this thing so full that I have to get a third one. And if you're just visiting with us, but you're a believer and you're going to take it back to your church, like you're not from around here, Jay and Mary Lee, if you're ready, sign it. If you're not, don't. It's okay. No one is judging you for not signing this. Because this is a commitment to God, and you don't want to give God a false commitment. But you'll see these out in the foyer. And I'll leave them up here today. We'll leave the silver pin up here. Put it between the two. There we go. And we'll always keep them on there. I bought extras. But we want you to commit. We want you to commit to this and commit to believing, being a follower of Christ. So my last question for all of us today is, are you a believer or are you a believer? Believers, they have it. Believers, they live it. They live it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, God incarnate? Do you believe that He died for all your sins and rose again? Do you believe that Jesus is alive today and is coming again? Are you convinced that the Bible, the Word of God, from cover to cover, is verbally inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Do you believe in the reality of hell's fire and heaven's splendor? Do you have absolute assurance of your eternal destiny? Do you really believe? If you do, then walk out those doors today and be a believer. Galatians 2:20, and this is the verse that we put around our youth ministry here. This is the one that drives us. It drives us to do what we do. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Sitting in the chair, Christ will shine through you. And amazing things. And you may never know what things, but amazing things will happen from you sitting in this chair. You will reach people you never knew you reached. And that's great. And it doesn't matter in the big scheme of things, because nothing's greater than God's love. Right now, I want to extend an invitation to those of you who haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is our hope, the one who shows us truth, requires commitment and requires to put away all of our bitter experiences and to reject all the life-stifling propaganda of our culture. It requires us to venture our trusting. It requires us to be willing to be different. But it still promises that through believing, you can have life, real life, eternal life in His name. Decide to believe. Purposely live as if you believe. Keep on reaching out toward believing until believing happens, until believing shapes your life. I'm going to pray. And after that, if you're ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't wait any longer. Come forward during our invitation song today. Step out, transform your belief into believing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this chance to get together in Your name. But more importantly, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your love. Now in this time of invitation, if there is someone there that is ready to come forward, give them a little extra nudge. We're ready to accept them. We want to be a part of their lives and be in this group of lovers of You and go forward together and do amazing things in Your community. It's all about Your Son. It's all about what He did on the cross. And it's all about the scandal of grace. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.